Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel by looking at chapter 26. The main thrust of it is David spares Saul's life again. But the title of the message is The Value of a Clear Conscience. I would encourage you to read chapter 26 before you begin listening to the message. Chapter 26 is a beautiful picture of a maturing faith. And the story involves a spear and opportunity to use it while no one is looking. So as you read that, you saw that David crept into the camp in the middle of the night while Saul and all his army was sleeping. But we find in our lives ourselves in situations with spears of temptation, an opportunity to use these spears while no one is looking. But there is a value that David placed on having a clear conscience that outweighed perhaps the temptation that he felt to kill Saul at the urging of Abishai. For David, a clear conscience was necessary in order to enjoy fellowship with God. He knew it. You and I know it too. We know it deep down in our hearts that a clear conscience is necessary to enjoy fellowship with God. Otherwise, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, that we grieve the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit is grieved, He is occupied rather than taking from the treasuries of heaven and lavishing them upon us that we might behold the radiance of the glory of God. The Spirit is involving Himself with our censure for our good, that we would have a clear conscience, that we would repent and have then this unfettered joy in the Lord where we could enjoy fellowship with Him. An example of David's desire to have a clear conscience and the fervency with which he sought to be clear in his heart and his mind before God is found in Psalm chapter 51. I'll just read a few verses. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. But this example is beautiful. Listen to David after he had sinned. When Nathan the prophet came, it says at the top of the psalm, came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David was caught. He appropriately felt guilt for his sin, but it took the confrontation of the Word of God to bring him to this point where he longed to be clean. Listen to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I mean, he felt dirty. He felt that he was filthy before God. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Wipe it away. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is as Romans 5 as you can possibly get, where Paul points out the problem with humanity is we're born in sin. We need a Savior. We are in need of a Redeemer by virtue of the fact that we were even born. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He knew there was no activity on earth. There was no religious exercise. There was no talking about it with other people that would do the cleansing that only God can do to cleanse him of a guilty conscience. Oh, that he would have a clear conscience. And this was the cry of his heart, cleanse me that I might fellowship with you. David desired God above all the advantages that he would enjoy as king. All the advantages. We look at our politicians in our world today, especially in the United States of America and around the world for that matter, but they enjoy such advantage for being these leaders of our country. But very few desire God above all these things. In fact, for most of us, as Christians even, very few of us desire God above all the advantages we have for living in our country. And having wealth, and having pleasures at every turn. these oftentimes overrule our desire for God. But David would desire a clear conscience before God because it would mean for him the greatest gift of all, and that is that he could freely behold the glory of God and enjoy God. He understood God to be the fountainhead of all things good and glorious and lovely and peaceful and excellent. Above all the things that he enjoyed on earth after he would become king, it would be God himself who would be the outpouring of all things good. Remember, David's conscience truly had been shaped and exercised by the revealed moral instruction of the Old Testament, what God had shown about himself and about his character in the Old Testament. Let's look at our text in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And here in verses 1 through 5, we see that Saul finds David, and David finds Saul. The text makes it clear that Saul is pursuing David once again, and David is attempting to keep his distance, as though David moves on out into the desert in order to create a barrier between him and Saul for his own safety. Not for Saul's ruin. He didn't posture himself where he could line up where he might take Saul on with his army and have a clash out in the desert. But I ask the question of myself, and I ask you to think about it too. If he is seeking safety, his own safety, then why go into Saul's camp? Why sneak in there in the middle of the night? There has to be more to it than simply Saul or David wanting to have Saul know that he could have killed him and he's better than him. I don't believe that's it. In verses 6 through 12, we find David and Abishai going into the camp, but I don't believe it's to tempt Saul or show off. But I think it's David's intention is to clear himself of wrongdoing, of any notion of wrongdoing. David did not have the weight of a guilty conscience that he had done something wrong, because he had done nothing wrong. But he had the weight upon himself of godly sorrow. I think at least we could say he had the weight upon his shoulders of godly sorrow over a broken relationship with Saul. And it was a broken relationship, a brokenness that was completely unnecessary, because all of Saul's paranoia, all of the things that he worried about, were unfounded. They were not true. I think the scripture has proven out that David is exemplary in his conduct toward Saul. But Saul's concocted in his mind that there's a problem. But I think David earnestly wanted to clear himself once and for all of any wrongdoing. And I think it was such an earnestness that I think Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Here's what Saul writes to the sinning Corinthians, who once they realized what they had done, they wanted to clear themselves. They wanted to make it right. They wanted a clear conscience before God and even before Paul. They wanted to set the record straight, and I think this is what David wants to do. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 7. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And I think this is exactly what David is attempting to do, is prove himself innocent. And it's going to take an extreme action on his part, the sneaking into a camp in the middle of the night. And these actions will prove that he is innocent. Now, Abishai is David's nephew, and he volunteers. And Abishai sees things differently than David does. Abishai sees this as an opportunity to kill. This is the time, David, God's given him into your hands. He's right under you. He's right under our noses. The spear's right there. Do it. David has the same principled response that he had in chapter 24. He was saying, don't touch the Lord's anointed. But this time, in chapter 26, we see a more mature faith in David, a deeper understanding, a deeper patience, and a more informed restraint. It's rooted in his faith in God and his knowledge of God. In verse 9, he adds to his principled response of we won't touch the Lord's anointed, he adds to that principled response this idea about guilt. No one can touch the Lord's anointed and remain guiltless. You see a depth there that he didn't have even in chapter 24. He learned something, and also that it would be God himself who would strike Saul should God be pleased to do it. He said that Saul's life is in God's hands. Verse 10, he says, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, in other words, old age or sickness, or he will go into battle and perish. David had learned that even the matter of a person's life and death, living and dying, was in God's hands. Certainly something he learned from the Nabal fiasco in chapter 25, that he saw that God himself, he was able to praise God, that God struck Nabal down. This is important because I believe it's important because we see that David had his conscience formed by Scripture, and we would say through experience and through wisdom and knowledge. So he had a definite and inarguable conviction of conscience informed by Scripture that we shall not touch the Lord's anointed. We see this again in verse 11. God forbid, the Lord forbid. Well, he's not making that up. He's not pulling that out of the air. He has a conscience informed through Scripture, by the word of truth, God's moral instruction, you shall not curse the ruler of your people. David knew that, and he abided by that. We looked at that earlier in a previous message from Deuteronomy. But God's will for David was clearly known through the revealed moral instruction of Scripture. You shall not kill him. You shall not touch him. David could leave Saul's destiny in God's hands. So often we worry about others and what they're saying or doing to us, and we try to make it right, we try to clear it, but we have to ultimately leave others' destiny in God's hands. David was, his maturing faith was built on the truth about God's revealed nature, what God revealed about himself, in nature, the things he could observe, and also through Scripture. He didn't know exactly how God would work out this problem with Saul. He could imagine that God would kill him in old age or in battle, but he could trust God to handle Saul. This is so important for us as we learn to trust him and we have a maturing faith. A maturing faith is a faith really as simple as this, that we learn to trust God with the outcome. It doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. It doesn't mean that we don't take action, plan, and have activity, but it does mean we act on what we know. And David could act on what he knew. You shall not touch the Lord's anointed. He knew that. And so that freed him up then to act in such a way that though would prevent him from killing Saul. Also, David didn't know what God would do with Saul. And as a result of this, he was able to happily move forward. There would be nothing to frustrate him knowing that Saul's future was in God's hands. Christians face these things. Oftentimes we don't know how God is going to work something out, but we do know through the revealed word of truth, through the Scriptures, we do know what is the right action on our part. For example, a Christian can only guess and maybe wonder and think about how Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will resolve a marital problem, a relationship problem. But one thing that Christian knows is that committing adultery is not a solution to the problem. That would not be wise. That would be foolish, and it would be transgression against God. Another example would be a Christian may not know how a certain financial problem may be resolved. You might go belly up, bankrupt, or it might turn out okay. But one thing that you do know, you can act on what you do know. Thou shalt not steal. God has informed our conscience through the revealed word of truth. Very, very important. So David, knowing this, did not touch Saul. The guilt before God for him would have been too much. There's a spear and there's an opportunity for David, but he valued a clear conscience before God. We need to take this to heart and live by it. Live according to the word of truth. Live according to what you know. In our text, while David is stealthily moving into Saul's camp, the Lord is at work, and David probably didn't even realize it. The invisible hand of God had covered the eyes of those who were in the camp, and it says that God caused a deep sleep to come over the whole camp. No wonder David and Abishai could carry on a conversation over Saul's head, and no one know this. But I wonder how it would have changed had David had given in to the temptation and taken Saul's life, plunging a spear through his heart to the death. In verses 13 through 16, David and Abishai they've left the camp. They've created a little space between them and Saul and his men. And David evidently has called out to Abner, because the next response, next question of David in verse 14, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" And I think that for David, there is an aspect of an in-your-faceness of this moment that he wanted them to know that, look what happened. But I think more importantly for us, it's a proof that David is not trying to kill Saul. David is clearing his name, and it took a significant event such as this, a very daring and courageous act, in order to clear his name. It causes us to do that. You can come in. I have guests. I'm recording yesterday's message, but it's proof that David's not trying to kill Saul. Now, perhaps Abner is one of the key instigators in the whole mess. Abner, he may be guilty of dereliction of duty, but David is innocent of the charges, and he proves it. This is so important for us to see, and the proof is the fact that David has a spear in hand, and he doesn't act on the opportunity. Saul calls out David in verse 17. To me, it's amazing how, after all that Saul has tried to do to David, he's sought him with a bloodthirsty pursuit to kill him. He's given David's wife away. Actually, as Saul's own daughter gave away to another man. But here Saul seems very glad to hear David's voice. It's no time for small talk. David goes for the heart. David aims at Saul's conscience, and I think it's an attempt to prick his conscience. You remember the proverb that a gentle question pricks the conscience, but an accusation hardens the heart. And this is so key for us to remember. If we could remember this, it would save us often from a lot of trouble. Verses 18 through 20 show us this gentle confrontation. Listen to what David says. He says, "Why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of?" He asks him questions. "Now let my Lord the king listen to his servants. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord." In other words, he knew, he wanted Saul to consider this, that if God's doing it, there is an offering that can be made. God is gracious to accept it and to forgive. And Saul needed to remember the mercies of the Lord. But he also could tell him this, that there are men who are instigating this and stirring it up. If that's true, then stop listening to them. It's a gentle confrontation, but it's necessary to set the record straight. He wanted Saul to understand and to believe that there was nothing that David had against him. But this would also help to accomplish and achieve David's greater desire. That would be this: to worship God with a clear conscience. It was burned on the Hebrew conscience that only in Israel could a Hebrew truly worship God. Some psalms that we have show us this so clearly, that in the heart of a Hebrew, the place to worship was Israel, was the Lord's inheritance for them. It's where they would meet him face to face. Look what David pleads with him. He says, in verse 20, "They have driven, these instigators have driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.'" In other words, David said, "They have so pursued me, so pushed me, that I have no other recourse than to leave." And this was the thing that bothered David the most. Listen to some of these psalms. I'll just look at Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. I would encourage you to look at Psalm 42 and 43. You get the same idea. And there's several psalms. But Psalm 137 says this: "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" You can almost hear the taunt there. "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill." That's the only place in the heart of a Hebrew that they could truly worship God. And David's making the plea to Saul that I am being robbed of the Lord's inheritance. Don't do that to me. David wanted to worship. It's what was on his heart. Evidently, more than anything, David longed for God. David longed to drink from the spring of the fountainhead of God himself, of his joy and delight. Listen to Psalm 63, the first few verses. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." He doesn't say my soul thirsts for the blessings and benefits of God. He says my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David had a life. He was a military leader. He was a husband. He was a father. He was soon to be king. He had a life. He had various interests, as most of us do. But David had a longing that he knew that only God could fill. And that was to pursue God. And for David, he had this wise understanding that a clear conscience was necessary to freely behold the glory of God. The greatest thing for David was to behold the glory of God. The greatest thing, the greatest activity for you and for me is that we would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And David knew that a clear conscience, a conscience not stained with the guilt of sin, was necessary for this to happen. Listen to Psalm 15, verses 1 and following. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts." He's talking about a man worshiping, knowing, beholding the glory of God, a man with a clear conscience. David's faith had matured to a point where he knew this. He understood it. He understood the greater purposes behind obedience to God. So often we see it as just like learning to dance. Step one, step two, placing the little feet stuck out on the floor somewhere where you know I got to step there, I got to step there, I got to step there, and all you can do is focus on the steps. David had learned through wisdom to focus beyond the steps and to turn his gaze upon the Lord, the greater purpose behind obedience to God's command for David to not touch Saul was that he could have a clear conscience. There would be no blood guilt on him, and he would be free to behold the radiance of the glory of God. A clear conscience in order to behold. For you and for me, it's most important that we understand the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, is effectual, to cleanse a guilty conscience. Blood of bulls and goats, in other words, religious exercises, keeping of the law for forgiveness, it does nothing. It is adhering to and holding fast to trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse. If you have a guilty conscience today and you are not able to behold because of that sin that has remained unconfessed and it stands before your face right now, confess it. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of sin and cleanse your conscience. Come to Him now. Grace and peace to you.